Good morning, Covenant Christian Church. It's such a pleasure to worship with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Christmount here in Black Mountain, where I also happen to live since my retirement as your pastor. I enjoy keeping up with you and through weekly joys and concerns and the calendar and all the many creative ways that you are holding on to each other during this time of social distancing. Facebook also helps me smile. Because I smile at seeing the pictures of the children and youth and how they've grown since I last saw them. And I know that with Chris as your senior minister, you are a lot like that Allstate commercial. You are in good hands. Our scripture reading for this second Sunday after the day of Pentecost is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, the story of the call of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul continued to breathe murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. He went up to the high priests and asked for letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus that would authorize him to arrest and take to Jerusalem any followers of the way that he could find, both women and men. As he traveled along and was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed about him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you?" asked Saul. The voice answered, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Get up now and go into the city where you will be told what to do." Those traveling with him were speechless. They heard the voice, but could see no one. Saul got up from the ground, unable to see, even though his eyes were open. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days, he continued to be blind, during which time he ate and drank nothing. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Jesus appeared to him in a vision, saying, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am." Then Jesus said to him, "Go at once to Straight Street, and at the house of Judas, ask for a certain Saul of Tarsus. At this moment, he's there. He's praying and has seen a vision that a man named Ananias will come and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias protested, "I have heard from many sources about Saul and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's here now with authorization from the chief priests to arrest everybody who calls on your name." Jesus said to Ananias, "Go anyway. Saul is the instrument that I have chosen to bring my name to the Gentiles, to the rulers, and to the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he will have to suffer for my name." And with that, Ananias left. When he entered the house, he laid his hands on Saul, saying, "Saul, my brother, I have been sent by Jesus who appeared to you on the way here to help you recover your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up, was baptized, and his strength returned after he had eaten some food. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days.
Thanks to Joanne for offering our scripture reading this morning. Continues to be fun thinking of names and thinking of people near and far who can read our scripture and add a little different voice for us on Sunday mornings. We're in the third week of our Unsung Heroes series when we are lifting up those people in the Bible who maybe haven't gotten their due but yet play important parts at a time when we are thinking differently now about who's essential and who plays an important role that we might not have realized before we were in the midst of a global pandemic. And so as we go before the scripture this morning and consider the work of Ananias, I invite you to pray with me. God, as we come around your word, we pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would be with us, that it would surround us, that it would fill us, that it would bring these words to life, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that we might hear them clearly and encounter you clearly. God, we want to know the depths of your love for us. We want to be sent so that we might share that love for others. Shape us now so that we might be equipped. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I imagine most of us would have a difficult moment, difficult time pinpointing a precise moment when we became a disciple of Jesus. If you were like me and raised in the church, you were dragged along on Sunday mornings in clothes that you didn't want to wear, singing songs with words that you didn't understand, and listening to a boring adult drone on for what seemed like forever until at some moment it clicked for you that maybe this was more than you thought it was. It's a slow, gradual move for most of us, this life of discipleship. It's a life with a lot of twists and turns and evolutions. Our understanding grows and changes. How and what we do to live out our discipleship grows and changes depending on our stage in life, depending on the community that we belong to, depending on what is happening in the world around us that demands different things from us as disciples of Jesus. I remember as a teenager having friends in different theological traditions who would ask me when I got saved. And I had no idea what that meant. Was it when I got baptized? Was it the first time that I listened to a sermon without my mind wandering? Was it the first time that the pastor said the words of institution at the table? And I began to grasp what "my body broken for you" really means. Even if you do have a moment that you can point to, I bet that moment is not like Saul's. Saul is a killer. The scripture says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. An individual who is so committed to a particular belief, such that they are willing to kill those who oppose it, is a dangerous person. In his commentary on Acts, which I'll be referring back to several times this morning, Willie Jennings describes Saul as a closed circle. And he says people who are closed circles rely on the inner coherence of their logic. In other words, they rely on what makes sense to them in their minds, and they're not willing to consider anything else. Their authority confirms their argument, and their argument justifies their actions, and their actions reinforce the appropriateness of their authority. A closed circle. And he says, violence, in order to be smooth, elegant, and seemingly natural, needs people who are closed circles. And so Saul, God breaks the closed circle that is Saul. God breaks in and shatters Saul's worldview and gives him an interruption that forces him to see things differently, or in Saul's case, to not see at all. And the question that God uses to break the closed circle that is Saul is, why are you hurting me? Why are you hurting me? How often does God stop us with that question? With the cries of wounded people, with the cries of those who grieve the dead. If our humanity is at all preserved, if we are still possessing any empathy for our fellow human beings, if it's present there in us, what satisfactory answer can we give to that question when another person says, "Why are you hurting me?" And in our history, the answer to that question has been so paltry compared to God's pain at the suffering of God's children. The answer to that question has been, well, we are hurting you because of how much melanin there is in your skin. Or we're hurting you because of who you love. Or we're hurting you because of your gender identity. Or we're hurting you because of where you're from. Or we have to hurt you because you hurt someone else, and now we must hurt you in equal measure. And even if we do not see ourselves this way, many of us can become closed circles or support a closed circle that hurts others. And Saul's story shows us that God will not let closed circles stand. God will interrupt our closed circles that hurt other people with this question, reminding us that when we hurt one another, we hurt God's very self. and that God will keep interrupting our closed circles until there is no hurt or destruction on all of God's holy mountain. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. In this moment on the Damascus Road, Paul experiences the presence of Jesus. And maybe this is a more apt way for us to think about it, not necessarily a particular moment when we became a disciple, but a particular moment when we were sure we were in the presence of Jesus. And Jennings says that this makes us vulnerable when we encounter Jesus, when we have an experience like Saul does. It's impossible, he says, to sufficiently explain an experience of the Lord, to make it a winning argument, or to present it as an irrefutable justification for one's life choices. It makes us vulnerable. It leaves us open to criticism. It leaves us open to being misunderstood. Maybe that's the moment when we become disciples. Because there are lots and lots of intellectual arguments that we can make for the way of Jesus and how much sense it can make and how it could be the best way for you to live. How the way of nonviolence maybe is the most effective way of transformation for the way of suffering servanthood that is modeled by Jesus and eventually by Paul. And the rest of Paul's life will be spent with people. And what we know about Paul is that he had plenty of structured arguments. Paul had a lot of intellectual things to say about Jesus to the churches that he started and served. But all of those things ultimately come back to when Paul has an experience of the presence of Jesus that he cannot deny to himself. Rational explanations are possible, but ultimately they are built on a conviction that comes from somewhere else, a place that we cannot communicate or explain. I just know that I was in the presence of the Lord, is all Saul really knows, and it changes him, and it can change you and me. In what it leads to for Saul, it's a time of deconstruction. His worldview, his way of seeing the world is deconstructed. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus in a powerful and meaningful way for the first time. And when we encounter him over and over and over again throughout our lives, we go through these periods of deconstruction when we have to not be able to see in order that we might be able to see as God does. And this is where our unsung hero Ananias comes into the story. There are three men in the book of Acts that are named Ananias. I guess it's kind of like Mike in the first century. Lots of people who bear that name. And this is the only time in the Bible that this particular Ananias is mentioned. He enters the story and he fades away as quickly as he came into it. And God appears to Ananias in a vision. And likewise, God goes to the blind Saul and prepares Saul to receive Ananias. And Ananias is understandably reluctant because Saul kills disciples. And Ananias is a disciple. His choice is whether to trust in what he knows to be true about who Saul is, or in what he believes that God is calling him to do. And here again, Willie Jennings frames Ananias' choice in such a beautiful way, and it's in a way that challenges us, especially in this cultural moment. Ananias is honest with God. We don't know if Ananias is afraid, but he's honest with God about the truth of what he has seen in Saul. But as Jennings says, quote, "The question always for disciples is, can we see with God? Can we see with God? Can we see those who are in rumor or truth as dangerous as God sees them, with a future entrenched in divine desire?" It's an amazing moment because God comes to Ananias and gives Ananias really a view of Saul's future that even Saul doesn't have. In this moment, Ananias knows more about Saul's future than Ananias knows about his own. And so for disciples called to a moment like this, Willie Jennings says, the truth we know of a person or a people must move to the background, and what we know of God's desire for them must move to the foreground. what we know about them moves to the background, and the way God sees them moves to the foreground. And he says the danger we imagine inscribed on their bodies must be read against the delight we know God takes in their life. That is a challenging word for this moment in our history. Ananias is a hero of faith in this story because he opens his heart and his mind and he sees beyond his own fear to trust in God's desire to see even killers like Saul be redeemed. He's a hero because he is able to see with God in ways that challenge and sometimes seem impossible for me and maybe for you, because I struggle with those around me, even those with whom I have close relationships, who insist on being a closed circle or supporting the closed circles in our culture that kill. And even as we hear our siblings around us asking, "Why are you hurting me?" increasingly I hear answers to that question that I cannot identify with, that are so far from what I see happening in the world that I wonder if we are looking at the same things in the world. And so I struggle to see with God, and I struggle to want even to see with God. Because I am in this moment, I am quick to declare enemies and categorize people. I'm quick to write off those with whom I disagree about the urgency of protecting black and brown bodies, about the necessity of health coverage for our transgender siblings. Even if God came to me directly, I wonder if I would react more like Jonah did with the Ninevites and be reluctant to the point of resistance and anger to going to a people that I find disfavorable. If I would be more like Jonah than I would be Ananias. Because mostly I've chosen up to this point not to engage. And maybe God would have found someone else. But I wonder what would have happened to Saul if he had been left alone in this moment in his blindness. When the world around him came apart and was deconstructed and he didn't know what he was or who he was anymore, if he had been left alone in this, what would have happened? I wonder what would have happened if Ananias had trusted his own vision more than he trusted God's desire to see the heart of every person opened to the cause of love and justice that we've come to know in Jesus Christ. And I wonder what the story of the Bible would be like without all of the reluctant or outright hostile people who were redeemed and then drawn into God's purposes. So I want to ask each of us this morning to consider that maybe perhaps the time has come to push ourselves beyond where we have currently been comfortable going with those who are closed circles around us. Transformation will not come in our culture until we are willing to be partners with God in redeeming the way of Jesus, into redeeming it from how frequently it has been co-opted to support violence and injustice. But also, in the moment when I encourage us about that, I want to be clear about another boundary that goes with it. Because not every one of us is called to this ministry all the time. There are seasons when the process of engaging people with whom we fundamentally disagree and engaging in disagreements that become difficult for us emotionally and spiritually, it takes a toll that compromises our health and well-being. And I don't believe God calls us to that. But I believe God does call some of us to consider when we are acting from a place of comfort and a resistance to discomfort. And in this moment, we also have to remember that God has prepared Saul in a way that leaves him open to the presence and witness of Ananias, which means we also must recognize that sometimes there are closed circles around us and they are closed. And other times there's an opening, like there may be an opening with some closed circles in our culture right now where those things could be disrupted. So we have to be able to discern when there is a moment when we might be able to speak and when the soil is not yet ready for planting. Of course, we would rather put ourselves in Ananias' shoes, wouldn't we? And be the one who is coming to help open the eyes of one who has not learned yet to see the way that we do. We would rather not consider that maybe it is that we ourselves are closed circles and we don't know it yet. That our eyes have not fully opened to the ways that we cause hurt and harm to people around us. And in this moment, so much of what we are hearing from our Black and Brown siblings, from our GLBTQ siblings, and on and on and on and on, is that same question that God asks Saul in this story. Why are you hurting me? Why are you hurting me? And what's interesting is that Saul does not rebel against the question. He doesn't deny, I never hurt you. What do you mean? It can't be me. He doesn't rebel against the question, but he sits with the question, which seems to be a challenge for many of us right now. When people around us are saying to us, why are you hurting me? What would it mean for us to not rebel against that question, but to listen and hear it instead? And there is that transitional moment of blindness, that deconstruction, that opening of our lives and our minds to a world that we didn't necessarily realize we belonged to. But the truth is, in this moment, is that God does not leave us comfortless. In this story, Ananias comes and he is a physical embodiment of God's grace. That's what inspires me so much about Ananias, because Saul has not earned the generosity and the companionship of Ananias. It is the sheer gift of God's grace that when Saul is at his lowest moment, that there is one who is willing to help him see. I thank God for Ananias. I think God is not willing to leave me or you a closed circle. And I also wonder which closed circles God will disrupt next. Amen.